Well, Acts chapter 1 is where we're headed. And the title of this morning's message, Times and Seasons, Times and Seasons. And I want to share a few things with you that will just be sort of a beginning of a journey into understanding the hope of our calling. Acts chapter 1 from verse 6 through 11. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to read a couple of other passages, and then we'll come back and we'll start talking about some of these things. Here it is. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go up to heaven. I want you to turn to the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. I want you to read, we're going to read together in chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and starting in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, Now concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. And they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the dark or of the night or of the darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. And now another passage of Scripture, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 24, and from verse 36 through verse 51, I'll read this passage too. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master shall find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, My master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's the word of the Lord. We have three passages that speak about days and seasons, times. And in all three of them, did you notice any recurring theme? The recurring theme was, it is not for you to know. the times or the seasons, correct? That day or that hour is unknown even to the sun. Now, some of you may instantly have an objection to that verse and say, if Jesus truly is God, then surely he will know everything, for he is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, right? The omniscience of God would certainly not be forfeited if God was, if Jesus is altogether God, all the same nature, the same person, and so forth, and surely he should know everything. Well, as it turns out, he has voluntarily surrendered that piece of information. He doesn't need to know it. It's the Father's to know. Boggles the mind a little bit, doesn't it? How can the Godhead keep secrets from the Godhead? Don't get hung up there. That is a little bit of an endless loop. All I have to say about that is Jesus said these words, and therefore he must mean them. That the Son of God, the Son of Man, does not even know and did not know at this time to tell his disciples what time he was coming back. Why is it important for us to know that we're not supposed to know? He might come any time. And so what would that mean if Jesus can come at any time? That we should always be ready. If we know that he's coming at a certain time, then we know that he's not coming at another time, right? So if I know that, if you know that I'm coming to your house at 3 o'clock tomorrow for a cup of coffee, then... But today, you don't have to worry about it, right? So today, you can make a mess, and tomorrow at 3 o'clock, it'll be ready for me to come. But what if I said, I'm going to pop by between now and next week? Would you not then be in a constant state of anxiety? Maybe not the anxiety, but you'd be in a constant state of preparedness and getting ready, correct? If Jesus told us that he was going to come in the year 2017 on April the 4th, then we would prepare to meet him on that day. And every other day we would say, well, I must endure without him. Out of that could come potential abuse, the abuse of others, because we could say, well, I can repent for all my sins on April 3rd. Until then, I don't need to worry about this. So yes, keeping it a secret from us is most assuredly an inspiration for us to remain prepared at all times. And Jesus has made it perfectly clear. In fact, so does the Apostle Paul in his writings. We are supposed to live in that state of readiness and be aware that he's going to come. And when he comes, certain things will be taken and other things will be left, right? So we read that. Why would it be important for the Father to keep that a secret from Jesus? The issue here is not an issue of knowing or not knowing. It's the issue of authority. And this is part of something that I need us to get. When we read these passages and we see the constant theme, it is not for you to know, what Jesus is telling us is essentially you need to surrender to the authority structure that has been established. You cannot determine when God should show up in your life. You can appeal to him. You can earnestly seek him. You can look for his coming. You can await him. You can be diligently awake and sober-minded and ready for him. But you cannot demand when God should come. You cannot manipulate the day of his return. And when Jesus says the Son, the angels don't know it, the Son doesn't know it, but only the Father knows it, essentially what he's talking about is not a lack of understanding or knowledge on Christ's part. What Christ is saying is, it is enough for me to know that the day is coming. And I will trust my Father's authority for him to choose when that day shall be. It is a relinquishing, not of knowledge, but of authority. Knowledge is power, they say, right? And Jesus is clearly surrendering that authority to his Father. I think it's a very, very important point for us to have. Our quest for knowledge is an insatiable hunger. We race into things trying to learn more and more and more. What Jesus is trying to get us to do is to relinquish that need for something greater called trust. Trust. Many of the internal wrestlings that lead people to fall away from the Lord have to do with that unwillingness to surrender authority. And so when we can't understand things, when it doesn't make sense to us, when we can't actually get God to do the way we think he should do it, we fall away. And it's not a knowledge issue at all. It's a power issue. It's a power struggle. If I knew when Jesus was coming back, then I could determine how my days should be between now and then. I would have authority over my life, and I would prepare myself on the day of his coming and give him that day. But now God wants me to give him every day. And that is an incredible change in the way we do things. It is, again, it is the call to a humble spirit, a contrite heart, a brokenness of spirit that says, I will allow you to break my wild spirit so that you can put a saddle on me and you can ride me where you want me to go. And I will take you wherever you want to go. It's that brokenness of spirit. My daughter and I were talking about this driving yesterday in the car. We were talking about brokenness of spirit because of Psalm 51, which is one of my favorite psalms. It's the Psalm of David when the whole incident with Bathsheba became known, and his sin was before him, and he cries out to God for mercy and says, "Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me." But he writes in that psalm, "A contrite spirit, a broken spirit, and a contrite heart, you will not despise, O Lord." This is, in my opinion, the greatest manifestation of salvation message in the Old Testament. I think it's clearly David says, "Purge me with hyssop, wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." David is talking about a salvation that comes not through the works of men or through the works of the law. He's talking about the blood of Christ, like the blood of that lamb over the lintel and doorpost of the houses in the Exodus. Remember that story? He's talking about how the angel of death will pass over because the blood of the sacrificial lamb covers over his life. He cries out and says, "Pass over me, O angel of death, and Lord, let me be washed whiter than the snow." A humble spirit, a broken spirit, and a contrite heart you will not despise. This is, in fact, what all of these things about the end of the age are about. We cannot understand the end times unless we are willing to surrender our need to be in control. If we genuinely come to a place of surrender, then, and only then, will the end of the age make any sense to us at all. So I need you to have that inside of your heart. There are going to be things as we talk about the end of the age that you just don't get. You don't understand. We're going to read passages and you're going to say, "God, I don't know what you're talking about." Good news. Nobody does. Now, why did he give us the word then? Well, he gave it to you so that you can wrestle with it. He gave it to you so you can struggle with it. He gave it to you so you can study it. He gave it to you so you can listen to him and you can attempt, because he's giving you clues. You can ask him. He's inviting you into that place of being awake, of being sober-minded, of being looking and discerning. But you're never going to find out the specific day and the specific hour. So anybody who comes along and tells you that they found that Jesus is coming back on such and such a day, they've missed it. I can just tell you right now, they've missed it. Don't put any stock in those people, okay? False messengers. They're not bringing you the message of Christ. Now,
this is very much like a military campaign.
Indeed.
We only have a need to know so much.
There you go. There you go. And if you only need to know so much, it is because there's a lot at stake.
A lot.
As I mentioned in the early service, we have an enemy Well, there's an enemy of the truth, right? And his attempts are to destroy the things that God loves because he wants to steal worship away from God, right? Satan is absolutely hell-bent on taking all of us with him into the eternal wrath of God. It's not happening. Not happening. But if Jesus indeed is plundering hell to populate heaven, as an old evangelist used to say, then surely these would be clandestine missions. Because if the master of the house knows at what time the thief is coming, he's going to protect himself and fortify. And so if the thief in this particular image is Jesus coming to steal away what Satan thinks is his, then the image actually might work in a military sense. If Jesus is a thief, he's a thief only to the one who originally stole. But he's actually a redeemer. He is one who is going in on a rescue mission to take back what belongs to God, right? So in the imagery that Jesus uses when he talks about the thief, I don't want you to see Jesus as a negative, but he's using this to get you to think about this a little bit. There's a clandestine mission, and the mission is against the principalities and powers and authorities that rule and govern over this world. And Jesus wants to be he wants us to be aware of this because there's a mission going on, and there is a day when he's going to come back and he's just going to retrieve everything that had originally been stolen. So surely he would not tell us what day he's coming. No more than SEAL Team 6 would have sent an advance message to Osama bin Laden to say, by the way, we're coming in at 3 o'clock in the morning on that particular Tuesday or whatever it was, right? They didn't do that. They just arrived like thieves in the night. And so, in the same way, we are going to trust that there is one authority who is above all. He is the general of all generals. He is the authoritative, almighty God. And he will give the command when the time is right. It's sufficient for us to know that the command is coming. And when the command is issued, there will be a swift deployment. And when that swift deployment happens, there will be an instantaneous victory. And the devil will be defeated. So get excited about that. So, again, why do I tell you this and why do I start here? We're thinking about the end of the age. I want you to be aware of the reasons why you need to be thinking of the end of the age. But before we go down that road, I also want to protect you against the abuses that have been very, very frequently dominating the Christian landscape, certainly in the last 100 years, with media, you know, the books and TV shows and radio presentations and so forth. There have been a lot of people who've had a lot of things to say about the end of the age. It's got a bunch of people excited for a short period of time, and it has caused a great deal of consternation in the hearts of others. And as a result of that, you've had expectations that have been unmet, and people have lost their voice because they have said, Jesus is coming back here. This is a sign that he's definitely coming back there, or that is a sign there. And they predict all these things that don't take place, and they lose their voice. And I want you to understand, as we go into this discussion of the end of the age, over this next year, as we talk about these things, I want you to know, I will not be preaching to you that Jesus is coming back on a certain day at a certain time, because the Bible clearly says in these three places, it's not for us to know. I will, however, be pointing you towards the signs of the times that indicate that his return is imminent, so that you can be prepared and ready. Because Jesus did give us indications of the kinds of things that we should expect. The illustration that he uses in this particular passage that is to me one of the most beautiful pictures and helps me to understand the end of the age is the picture of pregnancy. Now, I'm very happy to have a very pregnant lady in the church today. And you didn't know I was going to do this, but I wanted to ask if you would just do us a wonderful favor. And would you mind just standing so that we can just see that beautiful pregnancy right there? Look at that. Isn't that absolutely magnificent? Thank you. Bethany, you are a blessing, and we're so excited about the baby that's coming, and we just pray grace and blessing upon you, my sister. I will tell you this. She is a living sermon illustration of something Jesus mentions in regard to the end of the age. And I think if we can take a look at this picture, it'll help us to understand what kind of things are coming. For Bethany, there is something coming. There is something wonderful coming. There is something absolutely magnificent, a new life, a new season, a new beginning, a new birthing, a new, just beauty and majesty and something you can't even begin to imagine. You've seen some ultrasounds and so forth, and you've seen perhaps other kids running around, and you've even had other kids, but you don't know who this is. You don't know who this is. Yet you have this anticipation. There's a joy. It's a mystery. There's something else coming. Before the mystery. And that's not very exciting at all. It's absolutely terrifying. Am I right? I have no idea. Absolutely no idea. How many of you ladies would agree that I have no idea? Let me ask you a question. Is there ever a day during your pregnancy when you are not aware that pain is coming? Maybe. Maybe you have a day. Maybe you have a really wonderful day where you didn't vomit. You didn't feel sick. You didn't need to cut your hair off. You didn't yell and shout at anybody. You didn't eat sardines and condensed milk. There may be a day when the sun is shining and all is bright and everything is happy in the world, and that new little life inside of you is resting and not pressing up against your spleen or your bladder or anything else weird. There may be a day when you're out there and that stomach is out to here and you are just feeling like all is right in the world and everything is beautiful and the world is all aglow. And you forget that pain is coming. I wonder what it was like for Eve with the first pregnancy. She did not know what was coming. All of you women who go through that have an idea because somebody has told you. Maybe you saw a movie about it. Lots of people screaming. Terrified by those movies. Call the Midwife was one of my favorite shows, but constant screaming of women, right? Ugh. Terrifying. But imagine you didn't know that was coming. Imagine you were living in a world of naivety. In a world of ignorance, in a world of darkness. You didn't have the light of knowledge. You didn't know it was coming. Would it not suddenly come upon you like a thief in the night? That first contraction, would it not absolutely terrify you? What makes a contraction bearable? Not very much, actually. Except the knowledge that it's going to come to an end. And when the contractions come to an end, there'll be a new life. The knowledge that the new life is coming is enough to empower you to go through the contractions. You cannot escape the contractions. Well, I suppose a C-section or an epidural might help, but you really can't escape from the pain. There's going to be pain. No matter how you look at it, there's going to be pain. Jesus uses the illustration of pregnancy to talk about his return. Because I tell you what's happening, all of creation is pregnant, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. And there's coming a day when the trumpet shall sound. Not Donald. That happened on Friday. And Jesus did not return, even though somebody promised to never, never, never let us down. Anyway, fascinating. Moving on. The trumpet shall sound, and the shout of the archangel, and the Lord shall return. And all the contractions will be ended. And the new world order will be born. The Prince of Peace will have returned with his armies, the angel armies, and bringing with him every saint who has ever believed in his name. Those who have fallen asleep in death will be raised first, and the rest of us who remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. And every believer will be revealed in majesty, clothed in garments of pure white. Can you imagine what that'll look like? Whiter than the whitest linen. Can you imagine the dazzling nature of that? Can you imagine the Lord with his sash and his sword? Can you imagine? These illustrations that we have are to give us the picture of the new promise of God, the new world order, the new creation being revealed in its finality at that time. It's the birthing. Until that time, there will be contractions and there will be labor pains. And in those labor pains, one thing is certain: the end is coming. Pregnancy is not one long season of contractions. Are you having any contractions right now? Thank the Lord for that. It might be a bit early, right? Baby's supposed to come in when? In April. That's amazing. Richie's already out to here. Baby's coming in April, right? It's going to be out to here. No contractions now. Praise God, because now it would be too early. There is a right time for that. Can we tell what right time that's going to be? Women, you know. 9 months is the period of time. After that, it should be a baby. So you know the general nature of that, but you cannot predict the day. You cannot predict the hour, can you? You do not know. You know when you start having contractions that the baby will be here within the next 48 hours, right? Hopefully within the next 2 hours. Maybe even 25 minutes would be great, right? But within the next 48 hours, there's going to be a baby. Because if the baby doesn't come naturally, somebody's going to cut it out of you and sew you up again. You know. Then, that if the world is going through the contractions that Jesus said would be the signs of the end of the pregnancy, then we're almost at the birthday. We're almost at the birthday. What are those signs? Well, we'll see some of those, and we'll address those in another sermon. I scared him. Sorry. I think I scared his mom too. She's like, "Would you cry so I can get out of here?" I need you to understand that it is inevitable that the end will come. But the end is not the end. The end is actually a beginning. And so there's tremendous hope that we who are Christians have. We are not like those who live in the ignorance, in the darkness of ignorance. We know what this is all about. So when the world around us begins to have these labor pains, these contractions, we ought to get excited, even if it's painful for us, because we know what's coming. I don't know how this works, ladies, but somehow in the middle of your pains, when you just want to slap somebody or hurt somebody, or just you're screaming, you don't know that you can handle this anymore, somewhere in the middle of all of that, there's still this amazing hope, because you know that the pain is not without cause. You know that there is a real reward coming for all of this. And Jesus gives us this illustration. How magnificent that we should have the illustration of a woman in her pregnancy, the weaker vessel, who is used by the Lord as an illustration of the end of the age. Ladies, you got used as God's sermon illustration to give us hope. Every single time a child is born, it ought to remind us that Jesus is coming. Every single time. I need you to see that because I need you to have an anticipation that is a positive anticipation. An anticipation of both the suffering and the reward for the suffering that comes after the suffering. Will we suffer during the season of labor? Most likely, yes. Now, what will that suffering look like? Well, I think it looks different for different people. I think that there is a genuine persecution which is launched upon the earth even at this time. There has been. The son of perdition has been revealing himself throughout the ages. John wrote that even now Antichrist is amongst us. And he wrote that in the end of the first century. And do we not see the spirit of Antichrist throughout history so many times, again and again, making every effort to cause a miscarriage of the kingdom? But he can't. The book of Revelation speaks about the dragon that's waiting for the birth of this child, and the woman is in labor, and God whisks her away into the wilderness, and the child is born, and he catches the child up, and she's whisked away into the wilderness. And this is an illustration, again, of pregnancy and of birth, and it speaks about the Hebrew nation and the birth of Christ. And there are many prophetic interpretations of this particular passage, many, and I think all of them, many of them have merit. But I just want to use the illustration as, again, a picture of this inevitability of there's an enemy trying to destroy this pregnancy. There's an enemy trying to cause the pregnancy to be a miscarriage. There's an enemy that's trying to silence the baby in the womb. But the day of birth is coming. And it is through suffering that the church will be born into eternity. It has always been that way. So here we sit on the cusp of some interesting things. The new season in America, for sure. And those of you who were watching the inauguration on Friday were probably quite excited to hear the name of Jesus Christ lifted up above every other name. And how many times had that happened before? I mean, we've never heard that in there. I think a few years ago somebody mentioned Jesus, but along with a bunch of other names of gods and so forth. I mean, the prayers in previous times have been wishy-washy, but this particular time, I mean, how about Paula White? Yeah, and how about Franklin Graham prophesying over the president right there in front of the whole world? He takes a moment out and says, you know, the rain that's falling is usually a sign of God's grace and blessing, and so it started raining when you stood up to take the oath. That seems to be a sign of God's blessing. Well, here's what I have to say. While that very well may be, and I certainly hope it is, there is an expectation that we have of the birthing of the kingdom of heaven that will not be satisfied even if we had an entirely Christian government, an entirely Christian nation, Christian education, Christian military, Christian everything, everywhere. Even if we had that on this earth, that is not the birthday. And if you are lulled into thinking that that's what the birthing is going to be, the birthing of the kingdom of God in the visible realm that we have right now without Jesus present, then you're making the mistake that many have made throughout the millennia in the waiting for his arrival. And you will be sorely disappointed, and you will make a mockery of the true kingdom of God, because you will cause yourself and others to put their faith and their trust in something that cannot support them. You will be leaning on a staff that is too weak to hold your weight. It will snap and pierce you through. Understand? While we thank God for a Christian focus and prayers and perhaps it's just a very strong Christian presence and evangelical Christian presence for that matter in the White House. We thank God for that. It's an answer certainly to many of our prayers. At the same time, we cannot trust that this is somehow the panacea. Exactly. That's exactly what I'm trying to say here, is that these may be Braxton Hicks. You think, you might be thinking that the baby's going to come, and gee, you know, that wasn't so bad at all. I didn't have any suffering and pain. I hate to tell you, but the scripture's very plain. There's going to be a great darkness in the last days. There's going to be, the love of many will wax cold. Many will fall away. Why will they fall away? Because they are enticed away by false messiahs. And I want to make it perfectly plain and perfectly clear that you, my brothers and sisters, and I must put our faith and our trust in one King whose name is Jesus Christ. And while we pray for our nation and while we yearn for our nation to be a nation that operates in righteousness and that honors and respects the God of the universe, the God Almighty, the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, while we yearn earnestly to see His goodness throughout our land for all the citizens and even for our non-citizens, while it is our earnest desire to see the love of God shed abroad in all the world, we must not become nationalistic at the expense of our expectation of the end of the age. I'm telling you that Christians are weak and anemic in this age because they have taken their hope and placed it in earthly things. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8. It's an interesting passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul is talking about the difference between the things of the Spirit and the things of the flesh. The things of the Spirit and the things of the flesh are understood in this context as having to do with the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the mercy of God that's manifested in Christ, as opposed to the fulfillment of the law in trying to be a good person and live a moralistic life. So that's kind of the context of the book of Romans, and it's a treatise on the power of grace over the power of the law. But in Romans chapter 8, there is a passage which I think can be applied, although it's not contextually applied to this, but I think it can be applied and understood in the context of the expectation of the end of the age, at least in this term, in these terms. I believe that God wants us to be more aware and more earnestly desiring what we cannot see than we should be earnestly desiring what we can see. I'm not saying that we should live in a dualistic world where things of the earth are bad and things of heaven are good, and so we never pay attention to the things of the earth. That would be escapism, and in a way, we'd be no different from Eastern meditational religions where we try and transcend the base visible world so we can transcend into some sort of an ethereal transformative, transcendent world. Anyway, that's not what I'm talking about. What I want us to have is a hope centered in an eternal city rather than an earthly city. And I think in Romans, Paul makes it perfectly clear just exactly what the mindset on the Spirit and the things of the Spirit will experience and what the mindset on the things of the flesh or the carnal things is going to experience. And this, in this context, is very important for us to understand. Because, as I say, Christians are anemic and weak in this present age because their focus is on this present age. Little brief background. For those of you who like reading, there's an ancient book written by St. Augustine, called City of God. Probably his magnum opus, and it's quite a volume. But in the book City of God, Augustine is addressing the despair that is swept across the Roman Empire in the early 5th century, because Rome itself, the great city, the greatest city of the greatest empire the world had ever known until that point, had just been sacked by Alaric, the Goth, the Germanic tribes coming down from the north had sacked the city, and they were wreaking havoc all across the Roman Empire, and it was unthinkable that the greatest city of the world should be sacked by barbarians. And when I say sacked, I'm not talking about, you know, what we hope to see the Patriots do to whoever is going to face us in the Super Bowl on February 9th, right? Maybe I'm just getting a little ahead of the game here. It's just expressing my hope. Anyway, I'm not talking about sacking a quarterback. When they sacked the city, it was a destruction of not only the great architectural and artistic center of the world, it was a crushing of the whole, I suppose, the whole sense of the eternal kingdom of man. There was a hope amongst Christians all over the world that Rome would be, you know, a city that became sort of the center of Christianity and became a powerful millennial city where Jesus could reign. And then it was destroyed by barbarians, and it was such a shock. The shockwave went all across the known world, and Augustine wrote his book, City of God, as a response to this and to help people understand that our earnest desire is not for a city built with hands of men, but a city whose builder and maker is God. The book of Hebrews, you know, it's that stuff. We're looking for something that is yet to come, and if we get our focus on the things of the earth, we're going to be overcome and disappointed. Here we have an enemy of our souls. Here there is darkness fighting against the light. Here we are in a war constantly for the souls of men. No matter how good it gets here, no matter how comfortable you get here, no matter how your business succeeds, no matter how many employees you're able to pay and pay them every week without even having to think about it, no matter how well things are going for you, it is not to be misunderstood by you as heaven on earth. Labor pains are coming. Get it? And so Paul writes, and he says this in verse 5, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In the context of which I'm speaking, I'm interpreting these words as saying those who have their mind set on the Spirit are those who are looking for the eternal city, those who are looking for birthday, those who recognize that this world is like the pregnancy and it's going to come to an end. And therefore, we do not plan our whole existence on pregnant. I mean, pregnant ladies, aren't you? You're already thinking, and I'm sure, Bethany, you're already thinking about summertime. You know, you get to sit in your bathing suit on the beach again and actually not, you know, be horribly uncomfortable and sweating. I mean, obviously you'll have a little baby with you. Maybe you'll have an umbrella or something. But you are not spending all your money on pregnancy clothes with the idea that for the next 10 years that's going to be what you wear, right? No. You've got some that are good for right now, but you're not thinking to yourself, I'm going to have to dress like this for the rest of eternity. So you're very grateful that you don't have to do that, right? So why would we build our lives and our expectations here with this idea that everything we build here has got to be so perfect and so good? Listen, I'm all about excellence and serving the Lord and doing things well. I think those who own businesses should do excellently with their businesses. I do believe that there's a balance here, that's important to do well at what we do, but we cannot see that as the end goal. It's not a good enough endpoint. It's not a good enough destination. It's not a destination. It would be like saying, I'm going to be pregnant forever. Foolishness. Those who set the mind on the flesh, it's death. Listen, if the baby doesn't get born, you will die. Christians, we need to have this urgency within us, if Christ is not birthed through us into the world, we will die. Because we cannot contain this. It needs to come out. Listen, do we not have doctors who spend their whole lives learning how to perform surgeries to make sure that the child in the womb actually gets born alive? Right? There are a lot of people in this womb of the earth who will be stillborn because they never put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. But God has given us the kind of insight to be able to get in there and to perform surgeries and to work on people's hearts while they're in this darkness, that they may be born into the light. I mean, I know I'm mixing metaphors and I'm taking this thing to a whole new extent, but I think you guys can hang with me in this. It's worth thinking about, isn't it? It's a picture you can go home and think about today. You can see Bethany in your mind. You can just picture her as this, and pray for her by all means. And think about it as this present age and start thinking about what comes next and how we should be in order to preserve and to protect and to, I mean, again, back to this thing, Bethany doesn't, there's certain things she doesn't eat right now, not because it makes her uncomfortable, but because she knows she's got to do the right things for this child that's on the inside of her. Is that not the reason why we do not overindulge in drinking? Why we don't, as Christians, take drugs? Because what is to be born needs us to take all of that seriously, to take the health, our health, and the health of this thing that's going to be born seriously. Why do we guard our lips? Why do we not gossip? Because gossip kills the baby. Why are we not caught up in self-love and aggrandizement and in trying our level best to become the richest people on the block? Or why do we say no to jealousy and envy and malice? Because those things kill the baby. We are the witnesses of Christ in the earth. Let's act like those who are fully aware of what's at risk. Your love, your tenderness, your gentleness to the world, your loving kindness, your patience, your forgiveness that you issue that they don't deserve. These preserve the baby. These give opportunity for that baby to be born. I believe that if we have a mindset that's focused on the kingdom of God that is yet to be revealed, then we will not get caught up in the carnality and the flesh, and we will not be living in this world of sin, because we have a bigger and a better vision. Those who set their mind on the things of the flesh live in the death, but those who set their minds on the things of the Spirit live in peace. And that's my encouragement to you today. That's as far as we're going to get with this morning. And I want to earnestly entreat you to be fully aware of what's coming. Next week, we'll talk about the stuff I didn't get to this week. But for the sake of time, and because I'm going to do something I haven't done for years, and I'm very proud of this right now, and I want to draw it to your attention because I'm so proud of it. Because I want you guys to write me letters and tell me how great it was and congratulate me on achieving this. I'm actually finishing the sermon before 12:30. Isn't that incredible? Pastor at livinghopefamilychurch.com. Well done, Pastor. We love you, Pastor. Gift cards will be accepted. Next week, I'll talk some more about Matthew chapter 13. How many of you actually went and read Matthew 13 this week? Well, that's why I didn't teach it. Would you read Matthew 13? You'll see seven parables in there. They're an interesting set of parables. They come in In the first one is explained for you. Jesus gives the parable and then explains it. And then the next six parables come in two sets of three. There's a set of three parables and an explanation of one of them. Then there's another set of three parables, and then there's an explanation at the end of that. And those, particularly those six parables, the two sets of three, I want to talk about those in terms of eschatology, the study of the end of the age. And I want to look at them through a lens that I have recently discovered. Never thought about it before. I've read it many times and didn't really understand what Jesus was talking about. But recently I read something that I thought gave a little bit more understanding, and I want to perhaps offer it to you as something you can think about as well. I'm not saying it is the only way to interpret these verses. It's very rare that there's ever one specific way to interpret prophetic scriptures and parables, but I certainly recognize in it a warning about the end of the age and about the kingdom of God and the revelation of the kingdom of God in the midst of our current world. And so I want you to be excited about it. It's kind of exciting. So if you're interested in reading the commentary on it before I get there, James Montgomery Boyce in the Boyce Expositional Commentary Series, if you want to pick that up and take a look at it, Matthew chapter 13, you might be ahead of the game and you can help me process through some of this stuff together. Anyway, that's where we're going. It has great relevance for your life because it's going to help you with your expectation of what is to come, and therefore how to live your life and how to make decisions now. How do I raise my family? What should I spend my money on? What kind of vacations should I take? How do I deal with brokenness in my immediate context? All of these things can be wrapped up if we have a good understanding of the end of the age. So that's where we're going. Practical application is to follow. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, today, by your grace, we have been made aware that there is a time and a season for everything, and that this creation is groaning already, eagerly awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. The birthday is coming. Jesus, you're coming. And we are looking for you. I pray, Lord God, that you would wake us up, that we may be ready, that this would not come to us like a thief in the night, stealing away our confidence, but instead that we would be prepared and ready, and that we would be welcome in your wedding feast. Lord, I pray for your grace upon Living Hope Family Church. We pray for our nation at this time. We thank you for the many prayers that were offered over these last few days and for the amazing testimony in the name of Christ being declared from the highest seat in the land. We pray indeed that our nation would fall under the grace of God, that the grace would fall like rain upon us, and this would be a season of return to righteousness and a restoration and protection, and that you would destroy the works of the evil one, O Lord. But Father, may our hope and our trust be not in the kingdoms of this earth, but that the kingdoms of this earth shall be given to the Son of Man, of the increase of whose government there shall be no end. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.